The last few weeks during my time on the program, we have been considering various aspects of the scriptures and the word of God, the necessity that the scriptures should make in our life, and the divine inspiration and preservation of the Bible, the use of the King James Bible. And this morning we'd like to consider some very practical points about how to study the word of God. I know a lot of people ask me as a minister that question. I have a desire to study the word, but how do I go about that? And hopefully we can present some practical points for you in regards to that today. First, we would again like to emphasize the necessity for every single child of God to study the scriptures. It's not just for the ministers and not just for the deacons, but God inspired this word for the benefit of all of his children. That's what we're told that scripture was inspired for. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it was given by inspiration of God, and then we find in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that the children of God, the men and women of God, would be perfect, mature, and truly furnished to carry out good works in our lives to the glory of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, Paul was writing to the young minister Timothy, admonishing him to study the word of God. And that's certainly of absolute necessity for a man who's been called of God and ordained to the ministry. To study the word of God from Acts chapter 6, to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But I believe while this was delivered directly to a minister, I believe it also applies to the children of God as a whole. Study. We need to read the Word of God, but there's a significant distinction between simply reading it and studying it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We're not studying the scriptures for an academic exercise just for the fact of being able to recite scripture or recite the books of the Bible. It's for our practical use because we are studying God's word to act in a way that we would receive the approval of God, not of men. Not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This phrase, rightly dividing, speaks of cutting straight, as in measuring out and cutting the components of a tent. You have to measure out each individual section of the tent, cut them correctly, because if each piece is not measured and cut correctly, then when they are brought together to form the entire tent, it will not fit together and properly create the structure of the tent that they were desiring. And Paul certainly understood this, being a tent maker. I believe that's why he used the word to give this connotation. He understood the necessity of cutting every single part precisely correctly to end up with the correct structure of the tent once the project is complete. So I believe we all need to heed this admonition to study the word of God to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to remember as well that scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said that in John 10 and verse 35. And that's why it's of necessity that we rightly divide, that we cut straight the word of God, because scripture cannot be broken. Paul also admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 13, Paul said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Until I come and I'm able to minister with you in person, you need to read the word of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, after he had told him to give attendance, to be attentive to reading the word of God and teaching it as well, exhortation and doctrine. Then in verse 15, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You need to read the word of God, but then meditate upon it. Revolve it in your mind. And we hope to bring a message very soon just on meditation on the word of God. And give yourself wholly unto them. Invest yourself. Let the word of God consume your mind. Meditate upon it. Give yourself wholly unto it, and that will be profitable unto you. But also that profit is not just going to be in the life of Timothy. That thy profiting may appear unto all. It would be profitable for Timothy, but it will be profitable for all of those who are under his teaching ministry as well. And I believe the same can be said for every single child of God. Give yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. We're told that in Psalms chapter 1, to meditate day and night upon the word of God, that you will receive that profiting, but then not only that you receive the profiting, but through your understanding of the word of God, through study and through meditation, meditation and through God's blessing of giving you clarity on scriptures, the profiting is going to bless you, but it's going to appear to other people. And then, if you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them, not only can you save yourself from false teachings and some of the errors of bondage from misapplication of the Word of God, you can save yourself from those things, but also you can save others as well by studying and meditating and giving yourself wholly unto the Word of God. We also find in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was on his second missionary journey, as he passed through Thessalonica and Berea, we find this in Acts chapter 17, and he arrives in Berea in verse 10, and then in verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." So the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." When they heard the word of God preached, they were not falling asleep as Paul was preaching. They received it with readiness of mind. They were attentive and ready to the things that were presented unto him, but they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They went and they searched the scriptures daily themselves to see if those things were so, to read the word of God themselves and to check Paul out. I certainly hope that you have confidence to rely on the teaching that we give you here today, to rely on your pastor. But remember, the best of men are only men at best. And I would encourage you that anything that we present here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, if you can't vet it by the Word of God, as these noble Bereans did, to search the Scriptures daily and see if those things were so, if we can't prove it by the Word of God, then you need to disregard the things that we're presenting to you. But I certainly hope that everything that we present is rooted and grounded in the scriptures. And if you study those things out, I hope that you'll be able to see that that is so. So I believe we have a great example with these noble Bereans, as we find here, that they were attentive to the things that Paul preached to them. They received it with a readiness of mind, but they also studied the scriptures daily. It was a daily habit for them to vet the things that Paul told him and to study the scriptures. Now, I would say I'm asked fairly common, "David, how do I study the Bible? I have a desire to do that, but how do I go about studying the Bible if I've never done that before?" Well, I would say the very first step, the baby step, so to say, is to simply read it. Now, there's a difference between reading the Word of God and studying it, but it's very difficult to study the Scriptures in an in-depth manner if you don't have a good understanding of what the Scripture says as a whole. Remember, Scripture is taken as a whole. Scripture cannot be broken. So therefore, it is one collective, unified body of truth that's presented in the Scriptures. So therefore, I can't necessarily just pick one chapter out of the Bible and study it by itself without an understanding of what the entire message of Scripture says. So therefore, the most important part of studying the Bible is to consistently read the Bible. And if you have never read the Bible all the way through, then I would encourage you to make a commitment to do that beginning here today. Along with the link for our first message in January this year, we presented a link to a one-year Bible reading plan. And if you have not ever undertaken that, I would encourage you to make that a goal. You'd only be about 6 weeks behind if you began on that here this week. But it's so important for you to have read the entire Bible that as you're reading a verse in one book in John, if you've read the scriptures as a whole and the Lord is blessing you in your understanding, you'll realize, oh, this connects. This is saying something very similar to what I read over here in Ephesians or Galatians. And you can start to see the entire canon of scripture being blended together to see that beautiful portrait that the Word of God paints. But if you only read certain portions of it, if you only read the Psalms, if you only read the Gospel of John, then you will not understand those connections that the Scripture makes. You won't understand many of the beautiful lessons that are expounded to us in the New Testament, but the ways in which that was foreshadowed in the law that's given us in the more boring books, so to say, of Leviticus and Exodus. So it's very important for us to read the Bible as a whole, and as we've addressed in prior messages on this subject, if your responsibility is to place the Scriptures as your only rule of faith and practice in your life, how are you going to do that individually if you haven't read it? If you haven't read read the Bible all the way through and know what it says. If you're a parent, particularly a father that has a responsibility to teach his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and teach them the scriptures, how are you going to do that if you've not read the Bible yourself? So when someone says that they want to study the Bible, I would encourage you not to, first of all, pick out one chapter and go looking at the Greek and the Hebrew and all those commentaries. No, what you need to do before you start drilling down into passages is to read the Bible as a whole, so you can have the knowledge to compare scripture with scripture, which is a very important part of studying the Bible properly in the context in which it was delivered. So once you've read the Bible and at least have a baseline of what the scriptures teach, as you look at individual verses, you have to determine what a verse means and what it says, principally based on the context. If you look at a singular verse, don't ever look at that verse by itself without reading five verses before it and five verses after it. And that is going to give you the immediate context of that passage. What was the author discussing at that time? And we study the context for the purpose of discovering the author's intended message to the original recipients. Now understand, there is an immediate application when all of these scriptures were written. However, there is a secondary application for all of the children of God that the scriptures were inspired for our benefit for us to understand. However, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, what was the author trying to convey to his original audience? So to understand that, you need to read five verses in both directions, and that is just the short of it. Really, you need to read the entire book in its context. You need to understand the purpose of why a book was written. This all is encapsulated in the context of the scriptures, and trying to determine what the author was trying to convey to his original intended audience. We need to look at the grammatical structure of the verse. One of the most important reminders that you need to place in the forefront of your mind is, before you know what a verse means, you have to know what it says. And so much of what is being precisely conveyed in those scriptures is given to us by the grammatical structure of the sentence. A word, is it past, present, or future tense? That can give us an indication of what's under consideration. Such as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you just read that scripture for what it says, you will realize that those that reject the preaching of the cross are those that perish, that are currently in a state of condemnation. However, those that believe the gospel are those which are saved, past tense. They've been justified by Jesus Christ on the cross, but then vitally quickened by the Holy Spirit, and now they have the ability to hear and believe the gospel. And that is precisely conveyed by this past tense salvation that's presented in the scripture. So the tense of a verb might give us the precise indication of what he's saying. Sometimes you'll have transition words or connectors in these verses, such as therefore or because. Well, we might have to go back a few verses or maybe even a chapter to see what the therefore is there for, to see how that connects to the previous verses or how it might be leading up to the scriptures that are coming after it. And it's very important that we understand the language structure that the scriptures are originally presented in. Now, another broad aspect of the context is the audience of the letter. Who is this book written to? Who is the original audience? That's very important with the New Testament epistles, and particularly as we try to interpret the meaning of many of these New Testament scriptures, we have to understand that these are written to churches. They are written to believers. They're not written to the world at large to get them saved. They're written for the purpose that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. They're written to establish churches. So much of the language that might, on the surface, by itself, without understanding the full context, might seem to imply eternal salvation based on a condition that these people might meet, we have to understand that this is written to people who are already believers in Christ. And furthermore, when we encounter that type of a verse, we interpret individual verses that might be vague based on the clarity of verses that are much more precise, that are in accordance with the overall teaching of Scripture. For example, we know that Scripture consistently teaches that salvation is by grace, the unmerited favor, and no works of man can cause him to be eternally saved. So when we find verses that imply that man has to do something to be saved, we interpret those verses through the grid of systematic theology, through the grid of the overall doctrine of the Bible, with the understanding that Scripture cannot be broken to determine what that context is. So if I know that Scripture is unequivocal that eternal salvation is by grace and no works of man can be involved, when I see a salvation in the text that is based on the work of men, then I interpret it through the grid, the overall teaching of Scripture, and conclude that this has to be talking about a timely deliverance. That's another very important aspect of determining the Word of God. Who is it written to? It was written to church members. It was written to a believer. And then also to interpret it based on the overall teachings of Scripture. Another aspect of the audience that was receiving the message is what was the writer's relationship with these people? Such as in the writings of the Apostle Paul, did he found the church like he did with the church at Corinth and then wrote that church two letters? You have to understand that 2 Corinthians, a lot of what you find in there is based upon the rebukes that Paul delivered in 1 Corinthians. So a very important part of the context of 2 Corinthians are the things that he addressed in 1 Corinthians. So Paul wrote very differently to a church that he founded, and particularly a church that he had already rebuked in prior epistles, in contrast to the way he wrote to the Roman church that he had never attended when that epistle was written. Also, what was the author's intended purpose in penning this particular epistle? Now understand, this does not mean that these men devised schemes to write specific letters. It means that the Spirit of God inspired these men with a specific purpose in mind, and the Scripture conveyed to us what some of those purposes were. Take the Gospels, for example. Matthew is a very Jewish-oriented Gospel, and therefore it has many references back to the Mosaic Law that the Jewish audience would have understood. Mark is a Gentile Gospel, and the language would carry much more significance to a Gentile audience. Luke was a summarization of the consensus gospel message. He said, "We are setting in order the things that are most surely believed among us," as he wrote to Theophilus. But then John, which is very distinct from the other three synoptic gospels, it was written with a different purpose. It was written at a later date to combat the Gnostic false teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. So it was structured in a very different way, and John actually wrote in John 20 and verse 31 that the purpose of him writing that is that his audience would believe on Jesus as the Son of God. So you have Luke that is giving the consensus opinion of the gospel message, the things that are most surely believed among us, but yet John was written for the purpose of exalting Jesus as the Son of God, that the disciples would believe upon him. Now, the gospels do not present four different messages. They present the same gospel message from four different vantage points, and each with a different goal in mind, and in a certain degree, targeting a specific audience. Look at the different ways in which the epistles were written. Corinthians and Galatians are very combative epistles that are rebuking false teaching. Philippians is written in a very encouraging manner. And then, as you study the history of when and where these epistles were written, some epistles that Paul wrote were written from prison, which again gives a very important context in the way in which that was delivered. And this leads us into the historical context that all of these things were penned. If you're reading in the Old Testament, particularly the major and the minor prophets, was this written to the nation of Israel as a whole? Was this written to the northern tribes of Israel? Or was it written to the southern tribes of Judah? Was it written before, during, or after the Babylonian captivity? Who was the intended audience? And who was the king at that time? That gives us some rich historical context to understand the things that were written. And then as we shift to the New Testament epistles, it's very beneficial to understand the culture in which all of these churches were attempting to serve God in, to know something about the Corinthian culture, and particularly all of the pagan issues that were in that city. We see this pointed out very specifically in the letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, that Jesus uses very precise language that has to do with each individual city, such as Laodicea, that's condemned with being lukewarm. Well, that would have carried a lot of significance to them because they typically had lukewarm water due to them having to pipe in water from Colossae and Hierapolis. The reference to the eye salve. Laodicea was very well known for their medicinal eye salve that they have. These things would have carried great significance because of the cities in which they lived and the cultures in which these churches actually live amongst. So that's some of the historical context of not only the way in which the writer wrote it, but what is the culture that surrounds the audience that received that epistle. I would also greatly encourage you to, particularly in the narratives of Scripture and in the Gospels, to put yourselves in the shoes of the people that were the firsthand characters in those accounts. Remember that the characters in Scripture that we read on that page, they are men and women of like passions, just like we are. The type of internal struggles that we have, the fears, but also the excitement and the joy, certainly they felt those same things in the midst of their own heart. When you read the account of the Exodus and the Red Sea being parted, think about what it must have been like for the Israelites to be in bondage their entire life, watch all of those plagues be dropped on the head of the Egyptians, and then come out and see the Red Sea parted and go through on dry ground. Put yourself in the shoes of what it must have been like for that person. Put yourself in the shoes of what it must have been like for those apostles witnessing the miracles of Jesus, him healing blind Bartimaeus and the 10 lepers and all these different things. Put yourself into the shoes of the characters in the narrative, and I believe that you will have a greater richness of those stories as you read them. So in our desire to rightly divide the Word of God and understand the context, we want to look at the grammatical structure, the immediate context of the verses, the audience that's receiving it, the writer that's penning it. All of this is one big pot that determines the context of what the author's intended message is to his original recipients. And then once we understand what he's conveying to the original recipients, then we can ask ourselves, how does this apply to me here today? And what scriptural lesson can I glean from what is inspired here in Scripture? Now, inevitably, when you study the Word of God, you're going to have questions. I have questions all the time. When you have those questions, what's the best resources to consult to try to have greater clarity? First thing that I would encourage you to do if you have a question about Scripture is to ask your pastor. The Ethiopian eunuch, as he was reading in Acts chapter 8, and Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I except some man guide me?" He understood his own inability to understand the Scripture by himself. And you see, God gave gifts unto men for the benefit and the edifying of the body of Christ. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, there's no reason to not take advantage of the gift that God has given to other men and the understanding that they have had from studying the Word of God for years and years, and to glean from their wisdom and their understanding. Now, the internet is a very useful tool, but I would encourage you to ask a seasoned pastor or a seasoned person that you know is a diligent student of God's Word before you get on Google and search something on Wikipedia, because chances are what you find will be incorrect. So your very first avenue when you have these questions is to consult men who you know are well-versed in the Word of God, that you know are sound, and ask them about the instruction of what a particular verse means or whatever your question is. I hope that we convinced you last week that you should be reading a King James Bible. I hope you went out and bought one last week if you didn't have one. However, some of the language in the KJV is not in our common vernacular, so I would encourage you to go out and buy a historical dictionary as well. Don't use a modern dictionary to try to define 1611 KJV English. I would personally recommend the shorter Oxford English Dictionary on Historical Principles, particularly the one edited by C.T. Onions. What's very beneficial about this is not only is it a historical dictionary, but as it gives you the meanings, it also gives you the years in which this is the common accepted meaning of this word. Because the fact of the matter is, the meaning of words change over time, but this dictionary says this meant this in 1611, but it meant something a little bit different in 1711. So it gives gives you the year to cross-reference for the meaning of that word. Webster's Dictionary is also good, but I would encourage you to get the 1828 version, not the modern Webster's Dictionary. You may know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and in some Aramaic, and the New Testament is written principally in Greek. It's very beneficial to have a Strong's Concordance, to have a quick reference of what those Greek and Hebrew words mean, to give a more rich understanding of some of those words. You don't need to be a Greek and a Hebrew scholar, but it is beneficial to flip to those very quickly and to have a greater understanding and a greater richness, I believe, of what the writers were intending to convey with the specific Greek and Hebrew words that they penned. I would also encourage you to have some type of a reference for secular history that you can consult. I have a subscription to Encyclopedia Britannica online to research secular historical events. I would encourage you to use some form of a reputable source. Again, do not go to Google and do not get your historical church history references from Wikipedia. Use some type of a trusted and reputable source if you're going to research those things. The use of commentaries are beneficial as well. However, I would give you this caveat that the best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. And the very first thing we addressed here is the best way you study the Bible is by reading the Bible. For example, the best commentary you're going to find on the book of Zechariah is by reading the book of Revelation, because the prophecies in Zechariah are so closely related with the visions that John saw in Revelation. And there's many other examples that Scripture, if read and interpreted correctly, will always give you greater light on verses that you may not have had the greatest clarity on before. But there are many beneficial commentaries out there. I would encourage you to always read them with a decent amount of skepticism and certainly use the Noble Berean philosophy. Don't take anyone's word for it, but many of them have very beneficial thoughts that we can glean from. Dr. John Gill was a particular Baptist minister in the 1700s who wrote an exposition on the entire Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, and I would certainly recommend his Bible commentary over any other due to his strong defense of the doctrines of grace. I would also greatly encourage you to expose yourself to as much preaching as you can, not only in attending worship services on Sunday or on Wednesday, but as you have opportunity to listen to sermons, because it's been my experience that if you are studying and earnestly praying to God to give you clarity on a scripture, I can't tell you how many times as I've been studying on something and praying on something that it was me listening to a sermon, whether it be a sermon in person or a sermon on the internet, that the minister just lays it right out there and perfectly explains exactly what I was studying and meditating on. And the more you expose yourself to that and are earnestly praying for God to give you understanding, one of the main ways in which He gives you understanding on the Scriptures is to lay a burden upon a man of God to preach that message to you. So you need to be readily exposed to preaching to have those things expounded unto you. Now, it's certainly a struggle as we read the Word of God, and there's many things that we don't understand, but you never know when that light bulb is going to go off. Something you've read 10, 20 different times, maybe more, and don't really understand it, and the Holy Spirit just gives you perfect clarity and you understand it. I would encourage you to just keep chipping away, because the Lord will open that unto you. As you open up your Bible to study, pray this prayer from Psalms 119 and verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, show me your word. Lord, show me the mysteries of your scripture, and bless me to have greater understanding of your word. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, God said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. So if you lack wisdom and understanding about the word of God, let him ask. And the promise there is if you ask, God will certainly give you that wisdom and that understanding. If we are diligent, pray for it, to study the word of God, and to apply ourselves and give ourselves wholly unto it. And also, in closing, Paul also told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In other words, consider what I say. Assess it, vet it by the word of God, study it, meditate upon it. But then at the end of the day, the Lord give thee understanding in all things, that the Lord would bless him with understanding of the word of God. Now, don't be too discouraged if the light doesn't open up right away. I kind of take comfort in the remark that Peter made made in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, referring to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he said some of the things in his epistle are hard to be understood. So this is Peter, one of the most prominent apostles in the New Testament. And as he read some of the weightier things that Paul wrote, he said, man, these are some things that are hard to be understood. So don't become discouraged if there are some things that you don't understand right away. Some things in the scriptures are hard to be understood. Sometimes it takes a lot of work, a lot of study, a lot of meditation for us to understand some of the scriptures that are hard to be understood. And we're also reminded of the fact that none of us are ever going to earn a doctorate in the study of the scriptures. We're never going to understand everything. There's always going to be things in scripture that are hard to be understood. But I believe if you are diligent to read the Word of God, to study it in its context, to diligently apply yourself to looking at it from every angle, to open up your scriptures with a prayerful attitude, and also seeking different avenues to learn as much about it as you can, I believe the Lord is faithful to those diligent students of scripture who are careful to rightly divide the Word of God as they study to show themselves approved unto God, and I believe He will give you the understanding of scripture that you're looking for. I hope some of these thoughts have been beneficial for you, give you some practical pointers on how to study the Word of God. And I hope we're all blessed to have a greater understanding of God's Word. And we'll leave you with a message we referenced earlier from Psalm 119 and verse 18. I hope this is our prayer. Every time that we read and study the Word of God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I hope the Lord will bless us with that understanding to open our eyes to see more about the glorious truths that God has given us in His Word. May God bless you today.